Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, it's great to be here. Look out upon all the people who couldn't afford to go away for the long weekend. I had to sit at home underneath their air conditioners. Is that true?
No.
I do enjoy the warm weather myself. Well, as you heard, we're preaching. You didn't wake up in the heat this morning and go through a time warp. We are preaching Palm Sunday 2 weeks before we traditionally do. So if you've got that passage in front of you and you've followed along with us, I will address it a couple of times through. Since I was last here also, I've had another birthday and now I have to wear my glasses just to preach. I used to be able to get away with it once, but not anymore. So today's passage, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And I'm going to particularly focus, while we've read the whole passage, I'm going to focus on verse 5, which is a prophecy that Matthew uses to reinforce and highlight what Jesus was doing at that time. So verse 5 says, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." That's a young donkey that had never been ridden before. Last year at my church, we had a visiting preacher, and he was talking about the importance of God's word in our lives, and he had a great little saying, which I want to share with you because it really impacted me, because it was the way I like to think about scripture when I'm reading it. And he said, read the scripture, see the picture. Read the scripture, see the picture. And I clicked with that because I love to sit and imagine what was going on. When I read a scene in the Bible, I like to imagine, what are the other characters doing? What was that person really thinking? What's really going on behind this story? And so I'm going to tell the story, set the scene for you a little bit to paint the picture and maybe dramatise it a little bit so help you see what was really happening on this day. So the scene itself is a large number of pilgrims. There were families together, there were friends together, there was children, there were elderly people as well. They'd been making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. There was three festivals throughout the year that each Jewish male was required to attend, but the biggest was Passover. And they would often bring their whole families to that, and everybody came to Jerusalem to celebrate. So from Galilee, it was a long, hot, dusty journey. They didn't catch a train or a plane or a tram. They had to walk. Normally a 2 to 3 day journey from the Galilee down to Jerusalem, but they've got elderly people with them, they've got children with them, they're carrying their packs with everything they need for the festival on their backs. So we're walking slow. And it probably takes 5 or 6 days to get that journey undertaken. And so they're making their way down towards Jerusalem. And then, just as they came over the crest of a hill, there's the city in front of them. And suddenly there was a shout from behind and a shout from in front, because Jesus, it says, was in the middle of the crowd. There were people ahead of him and people behind him. They loved to travel in a large number because it was safety. They're carrying gifts and offerings for the temple, and they don't want to be robbed on the way. So they travelled as a crowd for protection. And now the crowd goes over the crest of a hill and sees the city laid out before them and the most magnificent building of them all, the temple, right in the middle. And so the energy level suddenly lifts. They're excited. They were weary on the other side of the hill and starting to go, when will we get there? And all the kids are going, are we there yet? But the energy levels lift and suddenly they start shouting songs of cries of praise. Praise God, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. They start singing songs of praise. We have them in the book of Psalms called the Song of Ascents, which were the songs that pilgrims traditionally sang on their way to Jerusalem. And as the excitement grew, people started jostling me in, pushing me, because they're all trying to get a good vantage point to see. I was already tired from hauling the load on my back, and the unpaved gravel road was rocky and difficult, and to maintain my footing with people bumping against me and pushing against me, I was finding it really difficult. I was tired from hauling this load on my back. My feet were sore, and the surging crowd were tempting me to stumble and fall over, but I probably would have been trampled by the crowd behind me if I did that. And the closer we got to Jerusalem, the more excited the crowd became. But then some broke branches off a nearby palm tree and came over and laid them down at my feet for me to walk on. And I thought, hey, this is pretty good. I like this. Because my feet were sore. That road was uneven and now it's just a little bit softer. This is brilliant, I thought to myself. I should have had this all the way from Galilee. And then some other people came up and they took other branches off that tree and they came over and they held it over my head so that I wouldn't get burnt by the sun because it was so hot. And I thought, this is getting better. This is fantastic. Praise be to God in heaven for this shade that I'm now walking under, and people are fanning me with these branches to keep me cool. I thought, I deserve this. This is fantastic. When the people of Jerusalem saw this great crowd of pilgrims coming over the hill, they rushed out to welcome them. And some of them began joining in. And some of them even took their cloaks off and laid them down for me to walk on. I mean, this is getting softer and softer. I'm loving this. And all of a sudden, their shouts of praise, their shouts of joy, their shouts of celebration seemed to be directed at one particular person. I thought, they're shouting to me. They're praising me. They're giving me all of this glory. This is wonderful. They're treating me like a hero. They're treating me like some sort of celebrity or royalty. They're all shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David's a kingly title. They must want me to be their king. Oh, this is fantastic. I'm loving this. Really loving this. No one had ever treated me like this before. And I was truly enjoying the moment. As we got closer again to Jerusalem, a young boy pushed through the crowd to touch me. Only he didn't. He reached past me and touched the load on my back. And then I realized. What did he realize? I throw the question to you. So you think I'm talking about Jesus walking in? I'm talking about the donkey. I've painted you a picture of what the donkey was experiencing as he carried his load into Jerusalem. And he thought it was all about him. He thought people were worried about his tender feet walking on the stony ground. He thought people were thinking about him being affected by the sun. He thought the glory and the praise and the honour and the cries of kingship and royalty were all for him. He was just a donkey. Today I want to talk to you about the kingship of Jesus in our lives and whether we are donkeys or disciples. Because he was a donkey who stole the Lord's applause. He stole what belonged to God, to Jesus, and took it for himself. That's what makes him a donkey. That's what makes him a donkey. Please don't think I was talking about Jesus during all of that little dramatization. It was purely what the donkey was thinking. But Jesus was being welcomed as the king coming into Jerusalem. That quote that Matthew uses is actually from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Where it expands it a little bit more. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, Matthew leaves out one little phrase in there, he is just and having salvation, which is actually really important because even now our coming king, the king who is coming to bring justice to the wicked, and salvation to the righteous. But for whatever reason, Matthew leaves that out and just abbreviates this particular chapter, this particular prophecy. But Jesus had every right to accept this honour and all of the praise that was being given to him. This was his creation he was moving through. This was his holy land that he was travelling in. He was arriving at his holy city. He was going to be going into the temple, which was his the place where his presence resided, God's presence resided in the midst of that holy land. He had every right to accept all the glory and the honour that was being cast before him on that day. In fact, when the Pharisees in Luke 19 say to him, tell these people to stop crying out like that. He says, if I tell them to stop, the very stones themselves would immediately cry out. Because all of creation recognizes his kingship. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King over all creation. And all creation, except a lot of humanity, recognizes it. Because a lot of humanity, unfortunately, can be donkeys and think it's all about them. Have you met any of those people? Probably. In the same way that Jesus wanted to be welcomed into Jerusalem, he wants to be welcomed into our lives as well. Because we are also his creation. We're also his dwelling place. He wants to come and dwell within us. We are his temple. The Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus lives within us. And while outside the city, it's very interesting to note as you read through this passage, outside the city he was treated as king. But inside the city, that kingship was denied. Outside he was treated as king. But inside that city, that his kingship was denied. And I just want to say today that like that donkey, we can also carry the king and yet live in denial of his lordship in our lives, of his kingship. Sometimes it's because of an overemphasis that we have. And as a preacher, I'm partly to blame for this. Sometimes we just focus on Jesus as the one who is having salvation. You know, the emphasis in this prophecy, in this passage, is on kingship. But sometimes we overemphasize salvation, so the emphasis on Jesus as Savior actually diminishes the focus on Jesus as King. Yes, Jesus comes having justice and salvation. But sometimes his kingship is denied. Let me just say that his salvation is for a moment in time. Most of us can remember a particular date or a particular time when we got saved. Now it's ongoing, that salvation. I'm not denying his ministry of salvation. But it's just a moment in time. His kingship is for eternity. When we step into eternity and when time is no more, he is still going to be king upon the throne. And so the focus on his Jesus as king is actually very important for us to understand that he needs to be king in our hearts. He needs to be king in our lives. We actually need to be subject to him in all that we do. And sometimes, and as I say, as a preacher, I'm to blame for some of this as well, that we keep focusing on, you know, do you want to be saved? Well, Jesus has saved you. You're going to, you know, it's all about the salvation message of Jesus. And then the rest of the stuff, we think we can still live our own lives and be our own king, be our own Lord in our own life. I just want to focus on a couple of things as we go through the road to Easter. A couple of other ways that we can deny the king as well. It just goes on, when Jesus got into Jerusalem, the commotion of the crowd, people were going, who's this? Who's this you're honouring? Who is this? Verse 11 gives us their answer. Outside the city, they were proclaiming him king, the son of David. But inside the city, they said, oh, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. He's not a king anymore, he's just a prophet. Prophets don't rule. Prophets don't have dominion. Prophets don't have... And prophets from Nazareth, well, where's Nazareth? That's nothing. It's like me saying here in Australia, we honour King Charles in England. And while he's in England, outside this nation, we call him King. But if he turned up here tomorrow, and there was a bit of a fuss in the streets because he's walking down the middle of Melbourne, and someone said, no, it's just a farmer from Cornwall. Which is true. It's just a farmer from Cornwall. What we've done is we've actually denied his kingship. Treat him as a king when he's in England on the throne, but he comes here, he's that kid who used to go to Geelong Grammar. You know, you see what I'm saying? It's very easy to deny him by making him less. And we can do the same by people asking us, why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in Jesus? And we say things, well, like, he was a good teacher. You know, I really like his ethic. I like the way he lived his life. You know, he's a good man. He's a great example. And by saying things like that, we're actually denying his kingship. We probably should be saying, because he's the king of the universe, he's the king of kings, I honour him because he's sovereign over all. It's a very simple way that we all do it, and I've done it many times probably. Denied his kingship by the things that I've said. Verse 12 goes on in that passage of Matthew 21 and talks about the king then coming in to cleanse the temple. Remember I said it's his temple. It's where he wants to reside. And any sacred space that no longer reflects the character of the one it's dedicated to will be cleansed. Now there's another whole sermon altogether, because we are sacred spaces. But if we don't reflect the character of the one that we're dedicated to, we will also be cleansed. And God may do that in various different ways. It's a principle that God has enacted right through the Bible. When his sacred spaces are defiled, he cleanses them. He sorts it out. He takes care of it. And this is what Jesus is doing on that day. He's cleansing the temple. And I'm sure all of those market sellers, or they all denied his kingship and his authority. Who gave you authority to do this? Because they didn't want to change their way of life. They didn't want to change the way they do business. They just wanted to do it the way they've always done it. This is what we've always done. We've always had our stall set up here. And in so doing, they deny his kingship. Verse 15. It says, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, praise God for the Son of David. But the leaders were indignant. Indignant means angry. They were upset. They were agitated by all of this. Why? Because the king, his kingship, threatened their status. They no longer had influence over the religious crowds, the pilgrims, because this man was taking over, this king. And we can do the same when God threatens our status, God threatens our power and authority, and we can reject him and deny him as the Pharisees did. I'm supposed to be clicking buttons here. Okay, indignant when one's status is threatened. Next time, we can deny him when we want to follow our own agenda. As we get on this road to Easter, the next thing we see is Judas setting out to betray Jesus. Why? Well, he had a motivation that was all his own. He had an agenda that he wanted to accomplish. You know, there's different ideas as to what that was, why he betrayed Jesus. But ultimately, he just wanted to do what was in his heart, not allow the king of his hearts to have his way. And we can deny Jesus, his kingship, when we follow our agenda in the same way. Others will deny because of peer pressure. They just follow the crowd. Everybody's doing this. Well, let's do it. So everybody's gathering in the courtyard and yelling out, crucify him! And there's a few guys at the back who are like just observing and following the crowd and watching what's going on. So they join in and start yelling, crucify him. And peer pressure can lead us to deny his kingship. We get with a group of friends who maybe not believers or maybe have been believers and are borderline at the moment, start talking about things that we should probably argue against, and we kind of join in. Just join in. It's another way of denying the Lord. Perhaps some were denying him out of disappointment. They had wrong expectations. See, the expectation of the crowd when Jesus came to Jerusalem that he would come in as the conquering king. He would come in and he would set them free from the Roman occupation. That he would set them free from the oppression that they were suffering as Jewish people under Roman rule. But a week went past and he didn't do that. I'm sure some of them were quite disappointed. Like, oh, well, we travelled with him on the road. We thought he was the king. We thought he was going to change things. And we can be just as disappointed when Jesus doesn't do something we expect him to do. I've had a number of people and I've heard a number of testimonies and people who just say, oh yeah, I used to be a Christian. And it didn't work for them for some reason. You think, why? Oh, because it didn't work out like they expected it to. They expected all of their problems to disappear. I think I said this when I was here last time. You know, I had more problems now that I'm a Christian than I had when I wasn't a Christian. I was the problem. When I wasn't a Christian, it didn't matter. When I became a Christian, my old nature mattered. I had to deal with it. You know, God doesn't always just take away all of our issues and our problems. It doesn't change our health circumstances or our family circumstances immediately. He can, but he often doesn't. And we can end up disappointed. I had someone say to me once, oh yeah, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. I go, what? What were you expecting it to do? You know, what expectation did you have? And so we have people denying his kingship because they go into it totally misunderstanding what it's all about. We have some who will deny him because of the fear of the authorities over them. Fear of people who have some authority. And we see this in the scriptures when Peter's in the courtyard. And he's surrounded by Roman soldiers. There's other people there who are against Christ and abusing him and mocking him and beating him. And he thinks, wow, if I open my mouth, that's going to happen to me. And a little girl comes and says to him, you're a Galilean, aren't you one of his? Well, no, don't know the man. Don't know him. You know, sometimes we can deny him in our workplaces. We can deny him in our social settings because we're just a little bit afraid of what people are thinking or how it might affect our promotion or our work opportunities or just our status amongst those people. It happened for Peter. He denied the king. And these subtle forms of denial can actually lead us to an outright denial. It became a stage in, I better give you the scripture again, John 19, where Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate says, yeah, but this is your king. And the Pharisees and the leaders all yell out, we have no king but Caesar. You know, these subtle forms of denial can lead to an outright denial where people go, no, I choose someone else's authority in my life. I've known Christian people now who've gone into Eastern philosophies and different things like that where they now subject their life to someone else's philosophy of life rather than God's. They've made someone else a king in their life and they'll listen to what that person puts out in books or YouTube clips or whatever and subject themselves to that instead of to the King of Kings. We have no one else but Caesar as king. And even on the cross where the sign above his head clearly stated who he was denied with mocking, scorning and abuse. And that may happen to us. People will abuse us for being Christians. Oh, you're just a bunch of wowsers. You know, I've had more fun as a Christian and I enjoy life so much more than I ever did as a non-Christian. God has come that you might have life and life more abundant. That means you can have fun. You're not allowed to have it in church, of course. No, no. Yes, you are. You are allowed to have fun in church. But sometimes this does affect us, this final one, is because we can do things in our workplace or in our family setting or in our social settings where people look at us and they go, well, that's not very Christian. And they will mock Jesus and Christianity and abuse it because of what they see us do. It's another way of denying his kingship. We are actually, by our conduct, letting him down. And these things happen all the time. I'm sure you're aware of it. All of these things can happen quite inadvertently. We don't set out to do these things, but sometimes we can just subtly fall into a little groove where we say one thing or do something else, and we end up denying his kingship. And as I said at the very beginning, outside the city he was king. But all of these things happened inside the city. All these things that I've mentioned happened in the week following his proclamation of kingship outside the city. Everybody denied, even one of his disciples, two of his disciples, Judas and Peter. The others just ran away. That's another form of denial. They didn't want to hang around when he was being arrested. In the story I told at the beginning, that donkey was carrying the king, but inadvertently denied him when he thought it was all about him, and he stole the king's applause and glory. But we've seen that's not the only way to deny him. You may have seen in the newspapers the protests in England against King Charles III. People, everywhere he goes, people have these yellow signs saying, not my king, not my king, not my king. And you may have seen that's quite common now everywhere he goes, to have these placards. But the fact is, whether they like it or not, if they are UK citizens, he is their king. They can hold up a placard and say, not my king. They can deny his kingship. But the reality is, he is their king. And whether we believe it or not, or whether we deny it or not, that verse in Matthew, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey. He is just and having salvation, as in Zechariah. To those who accept... Sorry, I've jumped ahead of myself. For all those who deny Jesus in whatever way, whether they like it or not, he is king. There's a lot of people out there who will deny Jesus. But he is their king. They just refuse to accept it. He's the king of all creation. He's the king of all creation. Your king is coming to you. And to those who accept his salvation, he wants to establish his kingship in your heart. That's what a disciple is. A disciple who has subjected his life to the word of the king, to the will of the king, to the ways of the king. Not just giving a little bit of your life and then going out on Monday morning and doing business the same way you've always done it without his kingship. Not going out and facing your community or your social group, whatever, and you know, speaking like they speak about Christianity, but then on Sunday being a disciple. It doesn't work like that. He is king all the time, and he'll be our king into eternity. We're called to be disciples without compromise, disciples living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, our King. Yes, he is our Saviour, but he is our Saviour for a moment in time until he takes us home. But he's going to be our King for eternity. It's a focus that we need to have. And most of our songs, I was thinking about this during the week, a lot of our songs are Saviour songs. That's okay. And we do have some songs about kingship. But do they really sink into our hearts so that we actually live with him as king? My encouragement to you today, as I close, don't be a donkey. We have a choice to be a donkey or a disciple. Don't be a donkey. The world is already full of donkeys. You don't need any more. But God needs disciples. He needs a lot more disciples. So please, allow him to be king in your heart. And I'd encourage you, if you knowingly or inadvertently denied him in some way, just confess it and repent. It's not the unforgivable sin. You know, I love when he gets Peter alongside the shores of Galilee, and three times Peter denied him, and then three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" "You know I love you." "Yeah, good. Go and do the work. Tend the lambs, feed the sheep." You know, God is about restoration. And if we come to him and say, "Yeah, God, I've blown it big time," he goes, "That's fine. I love you just the same." And we get back on track. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your king, that's what he's looking for. He wants to establish his lordship in your life. If you've never accepted him as a king, commit yourself. Come to him today. Commit yourself to him and say, "Lord, I want you to be king. I want to be your subject. I want to follow your word. I want to follow your will. I want to follow your ways." Commit yourself in all of those areas. His will, his word, his ways. It will change the way you live. It will change the way you make decisions. It will change the way you treat people. It will change the way you engage with the world. And when people say to you, "Why do you believe in Jesus?" you can give them the answer that they need to hear. That they also can enjoy the salvation of a king. One who has authority, the one who has power. So I'm just going to pray to close and hand back to Tom, if he hasn't disappeared. He's there on the floor, playing on the floor at the back. Bless you, Tom. Okay, Father God, I just thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are seated on your throne in heaven, and you love this creation so much you sent your Son to be King of it here. And Lord, I thank you that as we focus on this day where Jesus entered Jerusalem and he was publicly honoured as the coming king, Lord, I pray that we would also receive him into our lives as he was received into Jerusalem, that we would celebrate his kingship, we would honour his kingship, we would proclaim his kingship over us, that we might follow his will, his words, and his ways in our life more fully. Lord, I pray that we would not inadvertently say or do things that would deny him in any way. Lord, sometimes it's just an innocent word. Sometimes it's just taking that glory for ourselves when somebody thanks us or honors us. Lord, sometimes it's just, Lord, just speaking less of you than you really are. Lord, so many different ways we can deny you, and we see all of these happening in that week of Easter. Lord, I pray that we do not fall into those temptations. Lord, but let us always speak of you as the one who has rulership and lordship in our lives. I pray for this congregation, Lord, that your Spirit would just empower them with the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. They would not be afraid to speak of you. They would not be embarrassed or fearful. Lord, that they would just honour you and give glory to you as that crowd did as they entered Jerusalem. We thank you, Father God, for your kingship, and look forward to spending eternity before your throne again to honour and worship and to serve you in that place. Let us all be there, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your time today. It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks, Tom.